Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to give thanks to you, Lord, for faithful servants like Brother Floyd's sister that's been there serving for so long. What a blessing, Lord, to think that she's given her life to those people. Only heaven will tell what good has been done. We want to do service for you this way, Lord. And we're praying, Heavenly Father, for these that we love that are unwell. We do pray for Glennis, Lord, that she can get help for these ailments that she has. And we pray for Sheila as well. We understand, Lord, it's discouraging not to have the liberty that they've had before and be able to be here in services and be a blessing and receive a blessing. We do pray for Aiden as well for recovery from this, Lord, that very soon his health will improve. We pray in particular, Heavenly Father, for Zee and Tom. Thank you that she has family coming over from New Zealand and from Western Australia, I think it is, to care for her and to be a blessing and a help and support. We're praying, O Lord, for the doctors and the nurses, for all the care, for great wisdom, great skill, for their hands to be guided, Lord, by your hands. Father, please have your way and help them. We thank you so much, Lord, for the way you hear our prayers and answer our prayers. We're just asking, O Lord, for others that are unwell that we may not have remembered to pray for tonight. Father, bless the prophecy conference coming up. We pray that it will be profitable to us, Lord. You've told us before so we can be sure, and we ask you now to help us as we read from the Holy Scriptures precious truths that you intend to be a help to us and a help to others. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're reading from the 6th chapter of Luke and the 7th chapter of Matthew this evening. These are not the same occasion. We talked this morning about the woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her tears, being a different person than Mary of Bethany. Well, this evening we're going to read from Luke chapter 6. First of all, from the passage of Scripture that should be called the Sermon in the Plain. And you'll see here in chapter 6 and verse 17 where it says, "And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea, Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." Verse 20 says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said," we want to read the last part of this here in verse number 46 of chapter 6. The Lord Jesus closes this sermon in the plain with these words, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So here we have the closing words of the Sermon in the Plain. Now come back with me to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read the closing words of the Sermon on the Mount. We're told in the early verses of chapter 5, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." But when we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there is a similar close end to the Sermon on the Mount as there is in the Sermon in the Plain. Verse 24 of Matthew 7, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended. Rain was not mentioned in Luke. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Many times the Lord addressed those who professed to be disciples and who called him Lord, but they did not actually do what he taught them. That's nothing new, is it? We're familiar with that thought, that there were people who called themselves disciples of Christ, but they were not obeyers. They were not obedient to the Lord Jesus. He calls our attention to this in Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why call ye me Lord? We don't hear a whole lot about the lordship of Christ, but it's apparent in this verse that the Lord is saying here to us that if we call the Lord Jesus Lord, we are saying he is my master. He is my ruler. He holds authority in my life. And for us to claim him as Lord is to commit ourselves, is to obligate ourselves to obey him. So I want to talk to you this evening on the question, how important is simple obedience? How important is simple obedience to God? Many verses in the Bible talk about this. Let me call your attention to one that's pretty familiar to us. Keep your place here if you can and look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember this, where the Lord sent Samuel to Saul, to King Saul, and said, the Lord has a task for you to fulfill. The Amalekites, which pursued the Israelites when they came out of Egypt and picked off the stragglers, they came up behind them and they slew those that were feeble, or they were elderly, or they were weak, or they were careless, and they weren't keeping up with the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Amalekites came up behind and fought against them and killed them. That was the occasion when Moses interceded for them, and Aaron and Hur stood on either side of him. And as long as Moses had his hands lifted up to God, Joshua led the Israelites victoriously in battle against the Amalekites. But when his arms grew weary, Aaron and Hur lifted up Moses' arms to God, and Israel prevailed over the Amalekites. And the Lord said to Moses, remember what they have done. There will come a day when we will deal with this. I like the comment I read somewhere that the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Midianites, the Amalekites, all the others that they had to deal with when they came into the promised land were like a cancer in the land, a spiritual cancer in the land that had to be cut out. And if they did not cut this out, if they did not excise this deadly presence of these idol worshipers, they would draw Israel away from the Lord. And they did exactly that. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Samuel comes to Saul after the battle, Samuel says to Saul, in these verses here, why haven't you done what God said for you to do? Saul says in verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. God sent Saul to destroy the Amalekites entirely, none left over. And Samuel said in verse 14, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul says, they, the people, the armies, the soldiers, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. Then he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yeah, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, you're familiar with that. You remember this passage of Scripture. Every time we read the Bible, we need to be careful not to assume that we know everything that's in a text. I have to remember not to assume I know what is in the text. Come back with me to verse 20. Saul said unto Samuel, yeah, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. You see the word obey there? The word obey is the word shema, the Hebrew word shema. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, at verse number 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that word hear in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, is the same as the word obey. Hear and obey are the same word in Hebrew. Hear and obey. So the Lord says here, you did not hear unto obedience. You heard, but you didn't do what God told you to do. Saul said, I did. I just brought back the king. And the people brought back all these oxen and these sheep and everything to sacrifice. But I did. I did obey the Lord. Saul did not obey the Lord. He was disobedient to the Lord. In fact, if you look here with me in verse 22 and 23, Samuel asks the question, hath the Lord his great delight? Is God as pleased with burnt offerings and sacrifices as in hearing unto obedience the voice of the Lord? Behold, to Shema, to hear unto obedience, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And he goes on to talk to him about the danger of rebellion and how it leads into witchcraft. Let me ask you, what was just about the last thing Saul did before he died on the battlefield? Who can tell us? He went to a witch looking for guidance because God wouldn't speak to him anymore because Saul had disobeyed God so long that the Lord stopped talking to him. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 15, I think this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. You know why Samuel didn't go and give counsel to Saul anymore? Because he had observed that Saul was not going to obey what God told him to do. Time after time, the Lord would give Saul instructions, and Saul had a better idea. He had a better plan. He thought he knew more than God. And so when the Lord Jesus speaks to us about this in the New Testament, come back with me here to the book of Luke in chapter 6. He says to these people who are following him, you call me Lord, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Master, Ruler, and do not obey? Why do you say to me, you are in authority in my life, but obedience is lacking? Then notice in verse number 47, the Lord says here that there are three things that comprise wisdom. Whosoever cometh to me, that's number one, and heareth my sayings and doeth them. In Matthew, in regard to this, the Lord says that this is the wise man. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The wise man has all three of these important parts of discipleship. Come to the Lord Jesus, hear what he says, and do them. He says, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house. I really like reading this because it says to us here that when he built the house, he digged deep. How deep did he have to dig? He dug deep enough that he could find rock. How far down did he have to go? We don't know. If he was a wise man and had laborers working for him, and they said, how deep, boss? He said, until you hit rock. Go down, dig down deep until you get to the rock. And they said, why? And he said, because we want to put our foundation on the rock. Girls, are you listening? You listening? Don't miss it because you're talking to each other, okay? You might miss the thing you need more than anything else. Yes, sir. Three bags full, sir. All right. So he digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now in verse number 49, we have the foolish man. In fact, I think the Lord Jesus says to us here that there is look in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house, we sing in the chorus, upon the sand. I'm really interested in this. The Lord Jesus said that the difference between these men is this simple matter of obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the words of Christ, the preaching of the Lord Jesus. That makes all the difference. All the difference. Simple obedience to what the Lord says. Well, that ought to be simple, shouldn't it? It ought to be the sort of thing that we say, well, this is what the Lord says, that's what we've got to do. This is what God commands, this is what we've got to do. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus tells us here about a man who had two sons. And it tells us in the scripture here, I believe it's verse number 26, is it? No, it's not verse 26, Matthew 21. Help me find the passage here where it talks about the two sons. 28, thank you, my dear. But what think ye, Matthew 21, verse 28, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Here's the command. He answered and said, I will not. I'm not going to obey you, Dad. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. And the Lord Jesus then draws a point from this simple parable that he tells here about two sons. Do you find this in your life, that the Lord will call to your attention some truth, some moral imperative in Scripture, where the Lord has clearly said, I want you to do this? And we say, I don't want to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. I've got a plan. I've got an agenda. I don't want to do that for one reason or another. I like what William MacDonald said. He said, we can come up with 638 excuses, 638 reasons we don't want to do what God says. We got a better plan. Have you ever heard the saying that an excuse Is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie? The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It looks like a reason, but it's really not. It's really a lie. It just has an outward appearance like a reason. And so this young man said to his father, I'm not going to go and work in the vineyard. I'm not going to go work in the field. But then he repented and he did go. The other son, when the father said to him, go work in my vineyard. Did he say vineyard or field? Which is it? Matthew 21, go work in my vineyard. The other son, yep, dad, no worries, I'll do it. But he didn't do it. So the Lord Jesus then said, which one of these did the will of his father? I said, well, the first. He was a bit slack. He didn't do it straight up. But he did get right and go and do it. You know, when we think about this matter of simple obedience to the Lord, there's so many passages of Scripture that talk with us about this. I want you to turn to the book of James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and you know this so well, all I'm doing tonight is telling you some things that you know already. It's good for us to have these things refreshed in our minds to be current with these things. Read with me from verse 19, James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, there are several commands there. Let every man be swift to hear, teachable, welcoming truth, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then down in verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A hearer who will not practice what he hears from the Lord, what he reads in the word, what the Lord says to his heart, he is deceiving himself. He thinks he's righteous. He thinks he's obedient. I heard the truth. I went to church. I went to Sunday school. I went to youth group. I listened. I digested what the preacher had to say, but I'm not going to do it. And then verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, into the word of God, into the commandments of the Lord, and continueth therein, looking, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Doing what God says. Doing what the Lord says. You know, the Lord says to us there in Luke and in Matthew, he says to us that the difference between the two men was both of them came, both of them heard, but one acted on what he had heard and he actually did it. He actually obeyed. He took steps, practical steps, to do what the Lord said he should do. And he did it. And the other one came and heard and didn't do it. And the Lord said, the man who's the wise man, who hears and obeys, is like the man that builds his house on the rock. The man who hears, or woman or boy or girl, who hears and does not obey, it's like a foolish person that builds his house on the sand. Think about the contrast. One builds wisely against the storms that come. That one builds on a foundation, on Christ, the foundation that is laid for us, on the Word of God, on obedience to the words of Christ. One builds for the good of his family. That's the one who builds on the rock, who obeys. He builds for eternity. But the foolish man who builds only on the sand, he builds at lower cost. It's easier to build by hearing only and not practicing what the Lord says. He builds without a foundation. He builds foolishly. What he builds might be much quicker to build than this, and it may actually look better than this, because he didn't have to spend money on a foundation that this man spent on digging the foundation. So he can add all sorts of decoration and garnishing, all sorts of extra things to his house, because he didn't have to spend any time digging deep and laying his foundation on a rock. So he can do all sorts of things that look really good over here. Did you know that our world is filled with people, even religious people, who build foolishly and quickly, and they build for the moment. They build to get instant gratification, and it looks good. It's impressive. I remember some years ago that Bill Gates built a house that was worth $75 million. If you went into a room, the first room you entered, it said in the Time magazine article, I think it was, you would come into a room where the entire wall was filled with large screen televisions that were all linked together to a computer program. And when you walked in, if he knew you well, music would start playing that was your favorite music, and scenes that he knew you would enjoy would all come up and cover this. He even had an air-conditioned doghouse for his dog. All of these things. But you know what? He's not obeying God. He's not doing what the Lord says. And the Lord says, when the storms come, it will all be washed away. None of that he's built will last. I'm really interested in this. This matter of simple obedience. What does the Lord say? Then I need to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. Turn back with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. And I want you to notice something about Moses that really impresses me when I read the book of Exodus. James and I were talking about this a day or two ago. And in Exodus chapter 3, it tells us about Moses at the age of 40, keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And there he is, and the Lord appears in verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared, chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That's interesting that we don't read in the scriptures what Moses did. But I fully expect he took his shoes off. From what I read further on, and what I read that the Lord said to him, I don't believe that God would continue to reveal things to him if he was disobedient and in rebellion. As I read about Moses in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 3, it says he was faithful in all his house. I take it that when the Lord said to him, take your shoes off your feet, the ground you're standing on is holy ground, Moses slipped them off. He was fearful of the Lord speaking to him out of the burning bush, and he took off his shoes. And then look with me a little bit further down. We come over into chapter 4 here. Moses has been giving the Lord excuses in chapter 3 as to why he's not going to go to Egypt and deliver Israel. In verse 1 of chapter 4, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. I want you to see if you can recognize a pattern here. God said to him, take your shoes off your feet. Now, Did he take them off or not? Well, what happens here when the Lord says to him, what's that in thine hand? He said, a rod. And the Lord said, cast it on the ground. What does Moses do? Does he question? Does he say, why? Why should I do that? I'll just have to get up again. What's the deal? Why do you want me to do that? Did he have a skeptical, questioning, critical attitude toward God's command? No, the scripture says he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from before it, just like Pastor Will. Well, I see a snake. I say, Elijah, come here. Moses didn't have Elijah. He was years later, so he didn't have Elijah. Moses fled from before it, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. I can't depict that. I'm too scared. But he got hold of the tail, and the scripture says, he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. Stick your hand in here. Put your hand into your bosom. And he obeyed. He put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Now, take note of these three things. Moses, take your shoes off your feet. Moses, cast down the rod. Well, it's more than three, isn't it? Pick up the rod. Moses, put your hand in your bosom. Take it out. Put it in. Take it out. And you know what we have here? We have probably, I haven't tried to count precisely, but you have five examples of simple obedience. Simple obedience. God told him what to do, and he did it. Now I want to just share a thought, and I think this is really, 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 truly important. You tell me what you do when God gives you from His Word, from Himself, a simple little commandment, the littlest thing in the world, equivalent to Moses, take your shoes off your feet. You tell me what you do when God gives you a little commandment, and I will tell you what you will do when God gives you a big commandment. You see, there's a progression here, and God is testing Moses. And he's showing him, Moses, you have to be obedient in the little things if I'm going to use you in the big things. That's the way the Lord works. He works to train us in little acts of simple obedience. A missionary in South America worked hard to train his children to obey simply, to just do what Dad says. You don't even have to ask why. And he would say to them when they were walking along, he would say, stop. Go. And he trained them so that one day when they were walking through the jungle and a young lad was in front of his dad and his dad said to him, Tommy, come here. And immediately the little boy spun around and ran to his dad like that just before a great big snake swung down out of a tree and was going to grab the little boy. Do you see how training and simple acts of obedience, God wants to train us just to be obedient. There's a part of us, every one of us, that says, I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want God telling me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what I think is right. And the Lord says to us, again and again and again in Scripture, he teaches us that rebellion against the simple commands of God always takes us down. It always brings us to harm. Can anyone in the congregation tell me an example in the Bible where someone rebelled against the simple commands of God and prospered? Can you? Is there anyone who ever rebelled against the authorities that God put in their lives, God working through those authorities, or God speaking directly to this person, and this person rebelled and said, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says about it. Tell me one of those people that did that and prospered. I can tell you a bunch that didn't prosper. A bunch whose lives were destroyed because they said, I have a better plan than God does. Well, I've been praying about speaking to you on this subject for some time, and I didn't think I would speak to you tonight because it was Aiden's slot to preach tonight. But he was unwell, and I said to him, do you need someone to take your place? And he said, yes, I'm going to need someone to do it. And so as I was praying about this and thinking about it, I was reminded that in the Bushman's Guide, there is a story like Matthew 7 and Luke 6. And if you grab one of these and look on page 76 when you get opportunity, how many of you know where Mount Morgan is? Do you know where Mount Morgan is? Lots of us know where Mount Morgan is. Some miles below Mount Morgan, Queensland, a farmhouse was built in a bend of the River Dee, D-E-E. It stood on a rise, which was really a big mound of sand covered with a thin layer of soil. Behind it was a shallow depression, which once had been a water course. It was an attractive spot, and the owner of the house was satisfied as to the suitability and safety of the site. Doesn't the water ever come across here? Asked a neighbor one day. Nope, not in my time. You'll be washed out of here someday, warned the neighbor, who incidentally has contributed this story. The other man, whose name was Muldoon, laughed. Not on your life, he replied with complete assurance. He was a pleasant and generous man and well-liked in the district. In the Easter of 1928, a married couple were staying with him, and they had three lovely little children. In that Easter time, the coastal districts of Queensland and New South Wales were lashed with tremendous storms, and many devastating floods resulted. At Mount Morgan, a cloudburst sent a roaring torrent over the dam on the River Dee, and broke away some of the top of the concrete wall. The water went down the river, rushing at a pace that took everybody by surprise. The telephones were silent, for it was night, and no warnings preceded the racing flood. What ordinarily would have taken days and allowed time for flood warnings happened in a single night. Farmhouses, towns, townships were caught completely by surprise. Cattle perished in hundreds. Cotton crops were destroyed. And altogether, tremendous damages were done. And what of the farmer who had built his house on the sand in that bend of the river? Early on the following morning, some neighbors on a hill nearby endeavored to discover how things were on that property. One climbed a tree for a better view and then sat down speechless with horror, unable to describe what he saw. Another climbed the tree with similar result. What had happened? The floodwaters had swept the area clean. The barn and the house had vanished. Even the heavy blocks which served for a foundation had been washed out of the ground. And where were the family? And the older men? They too had gone forever from that farm. One by one, the bodies were found. Two of the little children had their shoes on and had been at least partly dressed as in preparation for flight, but it was too late. The warning had been lightly disregarded. The farmer had lived safely for years in that spot. No flood had ever threatened his house. Why worry about such possibilities? On the actual piece of ground where the house had been built, the roaring waters could not have been more than 4 or 5 feet deep. Why then was the house washed away? Because it was built on sand. Because it was built on sand. But then Arnold Long goes on to talk about the application. I'd encourage you to read it. Take it home. Read it to the children. Talk it over. Discuss it. Work through it. Because the Lord Jesus makes this parallel. He says that the foolish man does not dig deep and lay it on the foundation of simple obedience to God's commands. Whatever said the Lord says, that's what we've got to do. It may take time. I may have to grow in obedience as time goes along. I may start off at the level of just taking my shoes off because God said to. I may start off at the level of just casting down the rod and picking it up again when God tells me to. I may start at the level, progress to the level of putting my hand in my bosom and pulling it out when the Lord says for me to do it. But I must be committed to obedience to God's word. Whatever he says is what I must do. Is what I must do. And for every one of us, the Lord's commands to us come at times when we need to hear them. Possibly, I don't know, there could be a father here tonight that needs to go and read Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right, Lord, that's the command. That's what I've got to set out to do. It could be that there's a believer here who is saying, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized. And the scripture says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. If I've repented of my sins and believed on the Lord Jesus, then the command to me is, be baptized. It could be, if we read there in Luke chapter 6, that the command comes home to our heart that says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Full measure, pressed down, heaped together, shall men give into your bosom. Whatever it is that the Lord says to you, that's what you're to do. It could be that one of our little boys sitting here in church tonight, God is talking to his heart in his own Bible reading or family Bible time, and talking to his heart about being a missionary. I want you to go preach the gospel to all nations. And the Lord is saying that to his heart. And he's saying, well, if this is what God wants me to do, this is what I've got to do. And you know, if your parents are the kind of parents that believe in simple obedience to God, they're going to take you under their arm and they're going to say, well, let's work through this. Let's go all the way through this. If this is what God is saying to you, it's going to become clearer and clearer, and we're 100% behind you obeying God. Do any of you remember Dwight Smith that was here, the evangelist? Were you here, Troy, were you here when Dwight Smith had played the accordion? Some of you remember, he was a blessing to us. He brought one of his kids with him, didn't he? When Dwight Smith was a little boy and was saved, God called him to be an evangelist when he was like maybe 10 years old. He could have been younger, could have been 8 years old. God called him to be an evangelist. And he said to his dad, Dad, the Lord's called me to be an evangelist. His dad said, well then, son, we've got to move to a church that has evangelists in to preach. And he changed jobs and they sold their house and moved to a place that invited evangelists in to speak. And he said, if we hear that there's a good evangelist within reach, we'll go hear him. And we'll go here and we'll go there and we'll read books about evangelists and we'll learn about evangelists, because if that's what God wants you to do, I'm 100% behind you. And now to listen to Dwight Smith preach is a delight. It's a blessing to hear this brother whose parents stood with him and said, son, if this is what God is saying to you, we're with you 100%. There's none of this thing, oh no, I couldn't let my baby go on the road to preach, or I couldn't let my baby be a missionary. Oh, I'll tell you what, it's a blessing to obey God. There's nothing better than just simply doing. So how does this apply to us tonight? Very simply, whatever it is that the Lord says to you from his word, clearly supported by scripture, don't take a verse, don't pluck a verse somewhere out of the sky and make it something say something it doesn't say. But whatever God's word says that is consistent with the rest of Scripture, supported by truth, it's clearly what God is saying, and he applies it to you, you say, that's what we're going to do. Let's go for it. Let's just do it. Let the chips fall where they may. We had a lot of our family in the States that said, you're silly going to Australia. I had one cousin that told Susan's dad, Gilbert, I don't know why you're letting them go over there. You'll have to pay their way home in 6 months. That was 46 years ago. We just need to do what the Lord says. The Lord says you want to build to last. You want to build wisely. You want to build for eternity. then build on the rock of simple obedience to what the Lord is telling us. That's what we need to do. Heavenly Father, we commit our way to you now. We want to trust and obey. We're praying, Father, that you'll be putting pressure on our hearts to embrace this truth. All these years, Lord, that I've been preaching, I don't think I've ever preached on these texts about the wise man and the foolish man. But we embrace this truth. We want to engraft this truth. And if someone would come to us and try to persuade us to disobey God, and we know what God says, we say no. I will obey the Lord. I will do what he says. And help us to have such commitment to this truth, this Bible precept, that no matter what we face, rejection, persecution, ridicule, no matter what we face, we say, I choose obedience. Guide us, O Lord. Help us. Bless us. Make us more and more obedient. Help us to build for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.